Okay, 1 Corinthians 11, starting with verse 2, because verse 1 actually goes with the preceding chapter, imitate me just as I also imitate Christ, and he's talking about his ministry, which seeks to uplift the Lord Jesus and to win souls to Christ, and a willingness to give up his rights and privileges as a believer in order that others might be saved. Okay, verse 2. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the traditions just as I delivered them to you. But I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ, the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonors his head, but every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head, for that is one and the same as if her head was shaved. For if a woman is not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it is shameful for a woman to be shorn or shaved, let her be covered. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and glory of God. But a woman is the glory of man. For man is not from the woman, but the woman from the man. Nor was man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. For this reason, the woman ought to have a symbol of authority on her head because of the angels. Nevertheless, neither is man independent of the woman, nor woman independent of the man in the Lord. For as woman came from man, even so man comes through woman. But all things are from God. Judge among yourselves. Is it proper for a woman to pray to God with her head uncovered? Does not even nature itself teach you that if a man has long hair, it's a dishonor to him? But if a woman has long hair, it's glory to her, for her hair is given to her for a covering. But if anyone seems to be contentious, we have no such custom, nor do the churches of God. Now, you women should be ashamed of yourself, except for Roseanne, who left now, but she had a hat on. Guess she's practicing separation, though. Anyway. There she is. Did you know I was going to speak on this tonight? So you wore a hat? Covered? Okay. Well, this is an example of why the Bible needs to be interpreted in context. And certainly I do not want to be guilty of explaining away the teachings of Scripture. But there were circumstances that under which this was written. And I just want to read something from our hermeneutics book by Roy Zuck on the importance of teaching the Bible as in context according to certain principles. So the Bible's divine book is authoritative. Let's see, I'm on the wrong page here. Okay, here it is. Each biblical writing was written by someone to a specific hearers or readers in a specific historical, geographical situation for a specific purpose. And so that's true certainly of this chapter. And it was written to the Corinthians. And he's dealing with a certain situation within the church. The Bible is affected and influenced by the cultural environment from which each human writer wrote. Each biblical writing was accepted or understood in light of its context. Each biblical writing took on the nature of a specific literary form, and each biblical writing was understood by its initial readers in accord with the basic principles of logic and communication. So we're trying to figure out exactly why or what Paul is saying here and how it was understood by the Corinthians originally, and whether those principles or these commands are applicable to us today. So this is important because if we interpret it apart from its cultural and historical context, every lady here tonight would be required to wear a head covering, because that's what Paul teaches. However, I believe if we understand it in its proper context, we'll see that the discussion is really about proper order in the home and the church. It's about headship and submission, which is why Paul goes back to creation. In verse 8, he says, "For the man is not from the woman, but the woman from the man." How the wife's submission is expressed differs according to the culture. In Corinth, that men having long hair and wearing a head covering. And I don't believe it means the same or applies today the same way. Now, if we look at the background of the writing here to Corinth, several commentators say that in Corinth, that only the prostitutes went without head coverings and wore short hair. This meant to advertise, they advertised their trade this way, with short hair and without a head covering. And apparently in the carnal church of Corinth, there was a kind of a woman's lib movement which sought to free the woman from the constraints of being submissive to their husband, the headship of their husbands. And it was manifested by their unwillingness or their willingness to not cover their head. And so the question is, why would you want to look like a prostitute if you were a Christian going to the Corinthian church? See, this is how freedom in Christ can be expressed in a very ungodly way. And that's what he's talking about in chapter 10, that we have liberty in Christ, but it can be expressed in the exact wrong way. Our liberty is to be a better testimony for Christ, and we should be willing to give up our liberty in order that Christ would be glorified and that people might be saved, and so that we won't be a stumbling block to other people. But the attitude, well, I can do whatever I want because I have liberty in Christ, is being manifested here by the Corinthian ladies, who would rather look like a prostitute if it meant showing their liberation. And of course, we could ask the same question of Christian young people today. Why do you want to dress like a prostitute? Because oftentimes that happens. And the reason is, it's all about rebellion against God and God's order and God's way. Look at 1 Peter chapter 3. Notice how the Word of God encourages ladies to dress and their attitude toward their husbands. Chapter 3, verse 1, "Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, that even without a word they may be won by the conduct of their wives." So here you have a wife who her husband may not even be saved, who is told to be submissive to her husband. Verse 2, "When they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear, do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. So Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, if you do good and are not afraid of any terror." So, you know, this is kind of cultural as well, isn't it, where Sarah called her husband Lord. I doubt if your wife calls you Lord. Maybe some of you ladies do, but I kind of doubt it. Any of you? That Lord Brackett? But the emphasis is upon the attitude, wasn't it, about the submissive spirit. Verse 7, on the counterpart, "Husband, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as a weaker vessel, as being heirs together the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered." So here we have harmony in the home. because of the attitude of the wife towards her husband, the husband toward his wife. The husband is to honor his wife. He should treat her like a princess, and she is to submit to him. But the heart of the problem in Corinth, as we go back there, if you look at chapter 14, was that we had this problem of wives that were not submissive to their husbands. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 33, "For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. Let your women keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but they are under a submissive, as the law also says. And if they want to learn something, let them ask their own husbands at home, for it's shameful for women to speak in church." And so here we have another example of the wives in Corinth that were unsubmissive and were causing, disrupting the church services with their rebellion, not only to their husbands, but also to the service itself. And it was bringing great confusion. Now, we should not be surprised understanding the situation in Corinth. I mean, there was all kinds of problems. And in fact, these next three chapters, I've called this Order of the Church, but it actually applies to chapter 11, 12, and chapter 14. He's talking about order within the church, and the problem began in the home, which is the way it's always been, right from the beginning. If we look over at Genesis chapter 3, we know in Genesis chapter 2, which we often use in our wedding services or marriage ceremonies, we usually don't use chapter 3, except in giving the gospel, but chapter 2, we have this wonderful picture and this order that God creates of the woman being taken from the man and brought to him, and she's his helpmeet, and they live happily ever after, except until they get to chapter 3, of course. And we get to chapter 3, and this is what happens. "Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Has God said, and God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God said, you shall not eat of it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.' Then the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil.' So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, for it was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree desirable to make one wise, she took its fruit and ate. She also gave it to her husband with her, and he ate." So do you see the problem here? That there is a problem? We have the woman negotiating with the serpent. Where was her husband? Why wasn't he taking the lead? Wasn't he giving honor to his wife as the weaker vessel and protecting her? He wasn't, was he? He was not taking the spiritual leadership. And this is what happens in unspiritual marriages. Husbands become lazy. Their wives begin making the spiritual decisions. Know what happens? Because the woman thinks, well, somebody's got to do something, and old bozo here, he's not doing anything. So she begins making these decisions. Now, sometimes there are decisions that she has to make which are necessary just to protect her and teach her family, but it's very easy for the woman to then usurp the authority of the husband. Instead of being submissive, like we just read in 1 Peter chapter 3, if the guy is not even believing to be submissive. You see what I'm saying? But Eve usurped Adam's authority, and Adam was letting her do that. And of course, every problem in the world today goes back to that event. The same happens in churches. which is why we have churches today that are pastored by women. Right? Worship leaders oftentimes are women. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 2. Now we're looking at the heart of the problem here in Corinth. It's not the hair and the head covering. That was just a symptom that Paul was addressing to show what the real problem was. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8. And I don't know what these churches do with these portions, if they just throw them out or ignore them or what. Explain them away. 1 Timothy 2, 8, I desire therefore that the men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. In like manner also the women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with propriety, moderation, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing, but which is proper for a woman professing godliness with good works. Let a woman learn in silence with all submission, and I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence. For Adam was formed first, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman, being deceived, fell into the transgression. Nevertheless, she shall be saved in childbearing if she continue in faith, love, and holiness with self-control. And I'm not going to try to explain that verse because it's a very difficult verse to explain. There are several different ways it is explained. But anyway, we see very clearly here that women are not to usurp the authority over the man. Now, they can teach. We have certainly women teachers. We had women teachers today for release time. We have them for Sunday school. Women are told to teach the younger woman in Titus, but what are they to teach them? To submit to their husbands, for one thing. And they do that by example, first of all. And so the problem here was with carnal people. The husbands were lazy spiritually, and the wives were taking the leadership. Okay, so let's go back now to 1 Corinthians 11. I think we have kind of the context. And if you look at the immediate context in verse 2, I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the traditions just as I delivered them to you. Now, the word tradition here is not the same as the tradition that Jesus spoke of the Pharisees living by their traditions. But what he meant by that was the oral teachings, the things that he had taught them when he was with them. And specifically, he's going to talk about the Lord's table. And if you look at verse 22... or verse 17, now in giving these instructions, I praise you, since you come together not for the better, but for the worse. So on one hand, he praises them in verse 2, and in verse 17, he kind of takes it back again. So I praise you that you are observing this ordinance of the Lord's table, but I'm not praising you because the way you're doing it is totally wrong. Because there was disorders at the Lord's table, there was drunkenness, there was some taking their food before others, and so on. Okay, now let's get to the main point, verse 3. But I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ, the head of the woman is a man, and the head of Christ is God. The headship of man in the home under the headship of Christ. And when this is maintained, the church and the home operate as God would have it. And if not, then there's disorder and confusion. And Paul states that the headship of the man was manifested in public worship by the women wearing a head covering and the men being uncovered. Verse 4, every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonors his head. Now, this was different than Jewish tradition, because in Jewish tradition, they all wore the little hats on their head. But now he's talking to a Gentile church. Verse 5, but every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head, for that is the one who, the same as if her head were shaved. For a woman is not covered, let her be shorn, but if it is shameful for a woman to be shorn or shaved, let her be covered. Now he says that the woman who prays or prophesies within the assembly, that seems to contradict what he says we just read in Timothy. Well, for one thing, prophecy is different than preaching. Prophecy was the Spirit of God enabling someone to speak the Word of God before the Scripture was written. Nobody today has the ability to prophesy. She points to Abby. Betrayed by your friend, Abby. But what was I saying? That there's some debate whether Paul is actually giving them permission to pray or prophesy within the church here, or is he just looking at the practice that was already in vogue at the time? Because when we get to chapter 14, he seems to tell the women to be quiet or silent in church. But in that context, it's probably because of their asking questions or challenging the teaching within the assembly. Because he says you should ask your husband at home rather than disrupting the service. Okay. Now, Paul states that the headship man was manifest public worship by the women wearing a head covering, the men being uncovered. For the woman to not cover her head was to bring disgrace upon herself, like having her head shaved. And, of course, that is for a woman, you know, those that are going through cancer treatment and have chemotherapy. That's one thing that a woman would dread, would be losing her hair. Far more than a guy, because we're going to lose our hair anyway. But for a woman, it is a shame, and usually they try to cover their head with a wig or something. So he says, if the woman wants to be uncovered, let her hair be cut short. In other words, like the prostitutes. Warren Wiersbe writes, Eastern society at that time was very jealous over its women. Except for the temple, prostitutes and women wore long hair and in public wore a covering over their heads. Paul did not use the word veil, covering over the face. The woman put on a regular shawl over her head, and this covering symbolized her submission and purity. For the Christian women in the church to appear in public without the covering, let alone pray and share the word, was both daring and blasphemous. So it was a very serious violation in that culture. Now it's interesting that in the Jewish homes, that the Jewish daughter only did not cover her head until she was married. And then she would wear the covering. Okay, then he gives the reasons why he thinks this is important. First of all, man was created for God and was made the woman to complement and to complete in verse 7. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of man. For man is not from woman, but woman from man. Nor was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. And of course, all those things are true. God said in chapter 2 of Genesis that it's not good for the man to be alone. I will make a help meet for him. And so she was made for him. And she was made to complement and to complete him. But he was made first. He has a headship. And that's how God designed it. Doesn't mean he's superior to her, because we know in Galatians that there isn't either male nor female in the church. We're all equal before God. But as far as our roles within the home, there has to be some kind of authority. You go into the military, you have authority, don't you? And you have submission to authority. Does that mean that the lieutenant is a better person than the private? May not be. Not necessarily, right? But they have different rank within, and that's true of every organization. You have rank, and you have to have that in order to have order. It's true within the church. So I have church leadership. And Connie and I just read from Numbers 16, I think it was the story of Korah and Dathan and Abiram. Said, what are you doing, Aaron and Moses? You're taking authority, and we're all equal with you. We're just as good as you are. Why can't we all be in charge? And God said, Moses, he fell on his face before God, and God appeared, and he took care of the problem. And Moses said, you know, if these men die a natural death, then God hasn't sent us. But if the ground opens up and swallows them up alive into hell, then know that God sent me and Aaron. And guess what happens? The ground opened up and swallowed them up alive. The principal authority. Okay, angels were, and the next thing is that angels were present and observing the church services. Verse 10, for this reason the woman ought to have a symbol of authority on her head because of the angels. Now, why would the angels care? We have angels here tonight. That's what he's saying. We got plenty of empty chairs for him too, but... The angels are watching what's going on. Look at Colossians 3. You look at me kind of incredulous, like, what are you talking about, preacher? You're making this stuff up as we go. Chapter 3, verse 10 of Colossians says, and have put on the new man who is renewed. No, that's not it. What is it? Well, maybe I did make it up. Well, that's another one, but I wanted Colossians. I know Paul said that spectacle. For I think that God has displayed us, the apostles, last as men condemned to death, for we have been made a spectacle to the world, to angels, and to men. I was thinking of a verse in Colossians that I just read. Anyway. As to which the angels wish to look into. And also in 1 Peter chapter, well, first of all, Hebrews 1:4 says that, I should have wrote these down, obviously. 1:14, they are ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation. Speaking of angels, 1 Peter 1, verse 12, to them it was revealed that not themselves but to us they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who were preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, the things which angels desire to look into. So God is using Christians to teach angels. And that's what we learn in the scripture. And we have ministering spirit. Angels are both ministering spirits, and they also are worshiping spirits, but they are also learning things about the grace of God. Okay, the next reason is back in chapter 11, verse 11 through 13. Because the two partners in marriage are not independent but interdependent, they need each other to fulfill their role before God. Verse 11, nevertheless, neither is man independent of a woman, nor is the woman independent of the man in the Lord. For as a woman came from man, even so man comes through the woman. So the woman was created from Adam's rib, but everyone is born of a woman. But all these things are from God. Judge among yourselves, is it proper for a woman to pray to God with her head uncovered? Okay, then the next reason, because of nature, verse 14 and 15, does not even nature itself teach you that if a man has long hair, it's a dishonor to him? But if a woman has long hair, it is glory for her, for hair is given to her for a covering. So naturally, women generally have more and longer hair than men. And if a man has long hair, it's viewed as dishonor. And, of course, in the Old Testament, there was the Nazirite vow where a man like Samson or Samuel or John the Baptist, when we come to the New Testament, were Nazirite. And what part of the Nazirite vow was that their hair could not be cut. And that was a sign of reproach and a willingness to bear reproach in order to honor God. That's why they had long hair. Where the woman is given a natural covering for her head to symbolize her submission, which is her hair. And finally, because of custom, verse 16, but if anyone seems to be contentious, we have no such custom, nor do the churches of God. In other words, this was pretty much the custom within the churches that Paul was dealing with. The woman's head covering was a powerful symbol of her submission to God and to her husband. And a lack of a head covering was a powerful symbol of her rebellion against the Lord and against her husband. And symbols, although in themselves they really are nothing, wearing something in her head really means nothing, does it? Or carrying a Bible or waving a flag. But they are symbols of some, if there's a reality behind the symbol, then it is important, isn't it? So all you ladies could have a shawl, be wearing a head covering tonight, would that mean that you would be submissive to your husband? Not necessarily. It's like everybody with a cross around their neck, does that mean that they're a true Christian? But symbols are powerful in some ways. If I came tonight and I wore a swastika on my sweater, that would say something pretty powerfully, wouldn't it? You probably wouldn't be sitting where you're at now. If I did, it'd be powerful. Or if I had a white sheet on with the thing over my head, that would be a powerful symbol. And so in Corinth, this was a powerful symbol. And the women needed to have the symbol on their head to show they're submissive to their husband. And so we have to be careful about the symbols we wear, for they do say something, either something good or something bad. Right? We have to be careful of the image we portray. And so if it's not something good, then we should abandon it. And so you probably won't see me wearing a Miller Lite hat or something of that nature. Right? Because that, even though it's just a hat, it's neither good or evil, yet it says something, doesn't it? And that would be a stumbling block. It wouldn't be a good testimony. Jim Steele just wrote a column on his blog on Christians and alcohol and the fact that 40% of evangelical pastors now drink socially. and Moody Bible Institute, which once had a policy against alcohol, use of alcohol, now has dropped that policy. So you can be a teacher, staff member, I suppose student at Moody, and he said, what is that saying about those that gave their the church of 50 or 100 years ago that stood against it so vehemently because they saw the carnage that it causes to society? Look around. See what it's doing to our society. And go to the Old Testament. Look at all the nations that God judged. Almost every one of it mentions drunkenness as the reason they fell, or one of the reasons. And Washington, D.C. has the highest per capita drinking in the country. You wonder why the policies are so goofy in Washington? Okay, let's conclude this. This is again from Warren Wiersbe. The woman's long hair is her glory. It's given to her instead of a covering, literal translation. In other words, if a local custom does not dictate a head covering, her long hair can be that covering. I do not think that Paul meant for all women in every culture to wear a shawl for a head covering. He did not expect them to use their long hair. He did expect them to use their long hair as a covering, as a symbol of their submission to God's order. There's something that every woman can do. In my ministry, the different parts of the world, I've noticed that the basic principle of headship applies in every culture, but the means of demonstrating it differs from place to place. The important thing is the submission of the heart to the Lord and the public manifestation of obedience to God's order. Does that make sense? That the manifestation of this submission, first of all, to God, and then to God's order within the home, is manifested in different cultures differently. And if all you ladies had hats on tonight, it really wouldn't mean anything, would it? Except that you got a new hat. And if you want a new hat, then maybe you can apply this culturally to our assembly. But, and I don't have a problem with those that would take this and say, you know, I think, you know, we have people that visit sometime, the Huntingtons, their girls and his wife all wear head coverings. I have no problem with that. If they believe that before the Lord that they should do that, I think they should, right? And let every man be persuaded in his own mind. And it's easy for you to say, Greg. I don't hear in the women saying amen, praise the Lord. What's the matter? Okay, but that's between you and the Lord. And if you feel that that's what God would have you do, you certainly should do it. But remember that the important thing is your heart before the Lord. Okay, well, I think we're going to stay here for prayer tonight because it's first